morning. But,
for some reason,
and then click on here just to make sure
that I didn't have a dad to call anymore. Happy Father's Day. Just
so when he does this, I have to do this.
I will share,
right?
Thing that happened this morning in my family. Andy called us this morning. We're getting ready for services. Taylor comes running in all happy, and he said, "Why are we getting grass?" And he said, "Church. Church! It's summer!" almost prophetic, wasn't it? I think that echoes a lot of people's sentiments now. Summer, we don't have to go to church. So, move us to the next thing there. We're going to be reading in just a moment from Ephesians 4. When it, again, welcome all of you. Those of you who are here on Zoom, those of you who are here in the auditorium with us.
Rather than having to look up.
We do have some visitors with us. Thank you so much for being with us and for choosing to be with us today. It's such an encouragement to us. We hope that you've been encouraged by our worship together as we have praised God and offered prayers to Him and remembered the death of our Savior. Occasionally, I like to look at familiar texts and dig a little deeper into them, what they're really saying to us, and that's the case today. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 and read down through verse 16. Paul writes, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The verse that I want to look at this morning, and is the specific phrase that I want to look at this morning, is that of speaking the truth in love. I know that we refer to this phrase a lot. We call it to mind in our teaching and in our preaching. But the fact that it's familiar to us and it's a familiar phrase doesn't equal the fact that we really understand what Paul is saying here. And in fact, this phrase in verse 15 appears in a much larger context, which is like almost right in the middle of this letter that he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And if we're going to understand what Paul is saying here in this verse, we're going to have to understand what he said before this and after this verse. Because if we don't, then we're probably not going to also understand what he meant when he told us to speak the truth in love. And listen, that rule of thumb of Bible study is true of the entire scriptures. In fact, there's three things that I think are very important in interpreting any part of God's Word. And if you're taking notes, get ready to write this down. The first one is context. The second one is context. The third one is context. We have to know who's speaking. We have to know who's being spoken to. We have to know what the occasion is upon which something is said. And who's being addressed, and all of that is so important. If we're going to understand what God's Word means, and we have to have that in mind. So here's how we're going to proceed this morning. I want to begin by looking at some assumptions that we make about this text, and then I want to look at what the truth is in the context of Ephesians 4. And I want to look at what love is here in this context, and then we'll draw some. I think that this topic, this lesson, is worthy of our time because I think we all recognize the importance of speaking the truth in love. And we want to be able to do that in a way that honors God as well as helps those who are around us. So let's begin by looking at some possible destructive assumptions. And what I mean by destructive is that they can hinder us from doing this correctly. So the assumptions that we make that will not seem to stand in the way of us speaking the truth of God. And the first one is that we assume that there's a natural tension between truth and love. In other words, you're not going to generally find truth and love together. You usually have to pick one or the other. I'm going to either have to tell you the truth or I'm going to have to be loving. I can't do both. It's not possible. In fact, if it is possible, you have to have an unusual talent to be able to pull that off. And that's because we generally assume that in this context, the truth here that Paul is talking about is a hard truth. It's a truth that the other person may have some difficulty in hearing. It's going to be difficult for them to hear it. I think we sometimes make the assumption that, well, that's because it's a correction. It's maybe even a rebuke that we're doing here. And so you hesitate. And let me suggest here that at that point, you've also made another assumption, and that is that a correction or a rebuke is not a loving thing to do. You're assuming that the person you're trying to correct or rebuke is a scoffer. For instance, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, I don't have that up there, but the wise man said, don't rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And so, if you don't think he's going to take it well, then he must be foolish. A mocker is not a wise person. So again, we assume that I have to choose here, in speaking the truth of love, I have to choose between being loving or telling this person the truth. And I think that that's a wrong assumption. And if we're entering into trying to do this with that in the back of our minds, then there's going to be difficulties for us. Because if we opt for truth over love, I can't do both, but I'm going to tell you the truth, then generally what happens is you have this person unloading the truth like a cannon blast. I'm going to give it all to you right now. And adding to that, now I wouldn't be telling you this unless I loved you. And we convince ourselves that in being like that, that we are speaking the truth in love, I'm motivated by love to do that. And even though my delivery of that truth was neither patient nor kind, or maybe my tone of voice wasn't exactly what it should have been, I'm still doing that in love, and then we walk away and wonder why that person didn't thank me for telling them the truth, or maybe even doesn't thank me for my concern. On the other hand, if I choose to be loving, then we will hardly ever offer any kind of correction, let alone a rebuke, because we are convinced that doing that is not a loving thing to do. I'll tell you that the people who often choose the loving part, when they make this tension and say that you can't do both, that the people who choose the loving part are people who often have guilt and anxiety because they know people that they ought to be corrected, that need to be moved along to a different direction, and they don't know how to do that in a loving way, and because of that, it never seems to get done. So this is a dilemma that we have here, and that can hinder us, and that is, it's not about whether or not we're too truthful or too loving. It's the fact that we assume that there is this tension or conflict between being truthful and being loving in the first place, and that you can't do both. So I think the rest of the lesson should erase that. I'm hoping that it will. And so let's look at the truth here of Ephesians chapter 4. And the first three chapters of Ephesians 4 are just filled with reminders of various truths that we need to have, and in fact, I think is what Paul is talking about. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the latter part of verse 4, Paul says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What an amazing truth that is. That God has adopted us. And brought us into his family. Further down in verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So we've been redeemed. We just memorialize the fact that Christ died on the cross for us, and that blood is able to wash us clean. And I love what Paul says here in verse 8. You know, he doesn't just give us enough, just enough. You know, just enough to get that spot. He lavished it on us. We are washed in his blood. And we're redeemed and we are forgiven, and he's freely given that to us. Further down, we find out in verse 14 that, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession of the praise of his glory. Listen, in the hot real estate market that we're in right now, people are coming in and they're putting all kinds of earnest money down, saying, I'll buy your house. And even making the point, you know, if something happens later on, you can keep the earnest money. I know it's supposed to be a guarantee. And so, and listen, think about it. God's promise to us that we're his children, that he has saved us, and that we are marked for salvation. The earnest that God has given to us, the guarantee that he has given to us, is the Holy Spirit. To be there and to guide us and to strengthen us, and that's the deposit saying, I'm going to save you. Further down in chapter 2 and verse 1, we find out that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were dead. Now we're alive. What an amazing truth that is. That he has made us alive together with him in Christ. And then later on, in the same chapter, down in chapter 2 and verse 11, as Gentiles, which I think is most of us here, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves in circumcision, skip down to verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. How horrible is that? But, he says then down in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's the truth. That's the truth that we're to be speaking. In fact, Paul's prayer over in the third chapter, starting in verse 14, he said, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. And listen, that word for know there indicates not just an academic knowledge, but an experiential love. You have experienced, that's how you know it. You've experienced the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's the truth. That's the truth that he's talking about. In chapter 4, Paul kind of switches gears here, but he also gives us some practical instruction. We're still in this area of truth. And he shares for us here the bedrock truths of God, of our fellowship with God, and in fact, our fellowship with one another. And that's in chapter 4, down in verses 4 and 5 and 6, where he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Listen, that's the bare minimum. That's the foundation of of the fellowship that we have with God and the fellowship that we have with each other. And if we don't accept all of those, that there is just one body, that there is just one spirit, there is just one hope, that there is just one Lord, just one faith, just one baptism, and one God. If I don't accept that and believe that and hold to that, then I can't have fellowship with God. And if you or I disagree on one or more of those, then we can have fellowship with each other. And then he tells us and gives us the truth of the transmission down in verse 11, that through the Holy Spirit, it was he who gave some to be apostles, There's going to be prophets, there's going to be evangelists, there's going to be pastors, and then teachers. That truth that we have, the truth that we have came through the Holy Spirit, was passed on by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets, and what you have in your laps is that truth. That truth that we are to share. And in fact, he tells us the purpose of that truth further down in verses 12 through 14, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then again, as we read just a moment ago in verse 14, so we won't be infants. So we won't be cast about, that everybody, somebody comes along with some sort of a weird truth, and wow, that sounds good, we're carried away with that, or we're washed over here with that. No, the truth is intended to mature us, to allow us to grow up into our head, which is Christ. That brings us then to our truth that we're to speak in love. And the truth there is of God's grace and mercy. It's about our hope, and the hope that we have in Christ alone. And it's the truth that's been revealed about God. It's the truth that's been revealed about Christ. It's the revelation of His will that He has for us. And that's the truth. Paul here is encouraging the Ephesians to be speaking. That's the truth that's to be on our lips on every occasion that we have an opportunity to share. It's the truth about and of Jesus Christ, which makes perfect sense because in John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the true and living way. Of course, that's the truth. Which brings us now to the love of chapter 14. And I will tell you that if we have an understanding of what the truth is, we'll see that there's no tension. There's no contradiction between sharing that truth and doing so in love. In fact, that they're in perfect harmony. Loving God and loving one another, loving the lost and wanting to reach out to them, that's done by us living this truth in our lives. But again, Paul said it's not just enough to speak the truth. It's not just enough to tell somebody the truth and about Jesus and about His reign and about His will, that there's an attitude that we're to have. Going back to the earlier part of chapter 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Being patient with one another, in this case, being completely humble and gentle, let's start at the beginning. It's not my truth. I don't have to be offended that you don't accept it. It's easy for me to be patient with you. It's easy to be humble. I'm amazed that I know it because somebody shared it with me. So I'm not going to get all up and in your face because you haven't seen it. No, it's God's truth, and that's the love that I'm having for you, is I want you to see it, and I'm going to be patient. How much time did it take for you to understand it? Did you get it the very first time it was shown to you? I didn't. Like, I'm still getting it. I look back on some things that I believed just a few years ago, and I say, wow, how did I get that? That's not the way it is. And God has been patient with me all along. You say, well, weren't you lost when you had it? That's where I happen to depend on God's grace. He knows I'm doing the very best that I can. It's about being patient. Listen, patient isn't something you have to be when things are going great. When things are going well, patience kind of indicates that there's something that's kind of annoying. You know, something that's not happening fast enough, or it's not going the way that I want it to go. And so being patient indicates that I'm giving whatever it is and giving God time to do what He wants to do, apart from my time schedule. Which is why, and if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. Sometimes patience is defined or translated long-suffering. Okay? The part of patience is suffering through something. Sometimes you're suffering for a long time through that. And then he goes on and says, bearing with one another in love. I heard a song. I listened to 70s on 7. There was a song. Was like, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Listen, if I'm bearing you, you're heavy. I've got grandkids that are getting heavier and heavier all the time. You're not going to carry them for a while, but if you can walk, you're going to, I didn't eat your breakfast this morning, so you can walk for a little while. And so sometimes I have to bear with my brother. Sometimes there's a burden there, but that's okay. I'm going to persist. I'm going to endure. I'm going to suffer with them and go through whatever it is with them. And I'm going to be doing that in love. Because I love it. Because I want to do what's best. In verse 3, he tells me that I need to strive there to make every effort, in my translation, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Listen, that's our goal, especially when there's difficulty, when we're having some disagreements as we're talking about the truth. The goal of this is to maintain the peace. It is not to win the argument. We're trying to all of us come together and grow up together in Christ. And the context that follows our verse, down in, for instance, chapter 4 and verse 32, gives us some more characteristics of speaking the truth in love. We're to be kind. We're to be compassionate toward one another. Tender-hearted. It's talking about the fact that I'm feeling the same thing you're feeling. I know the difficulty that you're having. And then he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. None of us lives perfect lives. We're going to cross each other occasionally, especially if it's an area of disagreement. And when that happens, we forgive. Period. It doesn't say forgive as soon as they repent, forgive as soon as they agree with you. You forgive. And I know we understand that because Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14, if you won't forgive your brother, you want to hear the rest of that verse? Or own it that God won't forgive you? So it's this truth that we just talked about that has to be lived out in our lives in the loving manner that he just described for us. So, what does Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth of love, when it's applied to our lives, what does that look like? Well, if we continue to speak the truth about Christ, that's the thing that we're talking about. And if we continue to live out the love of Christ in our lives, then what's going to happen is that you and I are going to grow up into Christ. We are going to mature into Him who is our head. We're going to be strong, and we're going to be capable, and we're going to be able to do the things in the way that God wants us to do them. And we are going to be able to serve others and Him while giving Him all the glory. See, that's where it makes it easy to be humble. Because look what He did for me. And we will be able to selflessly serve one another in love. Not looking for being paid back. We served in our own state. And as a result of that, the church itself, as he says in chapter 4 and verse 16, the church is going to be able to build itself up in love as each part does its work. Loving and truth. So as we bring her to close, what about those hard truths? Does that mean that we never correct, we never admonish, we never rebuke one another? And of course not. That's not what that means. my focus on the lesson today was I wanted you to understand that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 is not primarily about hard truths. Speaking the truth is not synonymous with correcting someone. We speak the truth in love when we participate together in a Bible class. We speak the truth in love when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we encourage and exhort and admonish one another in those songs. That's a way in which we can speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love when we put our arms around our brother and sister and tell them, God loves you. I love you. But listen, I know that there are times when someone's behavior is not in step with the gospel. Look at Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 14. We've got a situation where Peter has been carried away. He's been influenced by some others to quit doing the things that God would have him to do. And Paul said in verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter needed to hear that truth, and he needed to have it delivered in love. Paul then goes and said, you know, I've been working hard in this place, and you're undoing everything I've done. You're making me look bad. You're spoiling it all. And that's not from love. That's from Paul's point of view. He's wanting Peter to see what happened with regards to what Jesus wanted, what he died for. Listen, I know Peter took it right because I can preach it. Peter's epistles, when he just extols Paul and then he's a great guy. You need to listen to what he says. So listen, if Jesus is not at the heart, when you're talking to someone, even in the case of correcting them, if Jesus is not at the heart of that, then there's no truth in it. And if the words that you're using to correct and help that person along are not good for building up, if they're not giving grace to those who are here, then there's no love present. Let me tell you something that I think I've learned, and that is, rebuking isn't for everybody. Correcting isn't for everybody. I got a good example of that when I was making that 2,500-mile trip with Indy and Caleb and Zoe in the car. Indy would turn around and tell Zoe to stop doing something, and right next to her, in the car seat next to Caleb, jump right in. Yeah, Zoe, you need to stop doing that. And Indy would say, I'm doing a fine job of parenting. I don't need your help. And there are some people, and I'll tell you who the best ones are, and that's your elders. They're the ones who are equipped to refute and correct. And unless you know that person really well, probably a good idea to leave it to them. If you know them really well, and it's very easy for you to speak the truth in love. And it's very possible to do that. Listen, I know that the Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the motivation for doing that is love. And the material has been given to us, the gospel. That's the truth. And I also recognize that not all of us, each of us individually, can head out and go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I don't know, I heard this when I was a teenager. I don't even remember who it was that said this. But I latched onto it. And he said, you may not be able to go into all the world, but you can go into your world. You have a unique circle of friends and family having co-workers and neighbors that nobody else in this congregation has except you. There's your mission field. That's your world. Take the gospel there. You go there because nobody else is going to be carrying it there except you. And that's your commission, to go into all of your world and preach the gospel to everybody that's there. Take the truth of Christ and take the heart of love that He has manifested to us in coming to earth and dying for us. As it was mentioned this morning, and I still marvel at this, that God, before He ever created one piece of gravel, decided He was already going to save us. Before it ever started. If you need to know a little bit more about the gospel this morning, we've shared a lot with you. If you want to know a little bit more so before you can make a commitment to that, please ask us. And it's just because we would love more than anything to share that with you. But if you know and you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, you haven't submitted to Jesus Christ, and in your faith, you decide, okay, now, today's the day I'm changing my life. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do the very best I can. I'm willing to now stand up and confess that He's the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to be buried with Him in baptism because there's only one baptism. And that's in water for the remission of sins. Listen, He's the one washing you clean. It's not your work. It's His work. You become a new creature, added to His family. If you're already a child of God and you need to confess or you want prayers of encouragement, this is a great time to do that. I think Henry's got the first song, Softly Tenderly, and I think I can say this every time. Jesus isn't up there ranting at you to come. Softly Tenderly, Jesus is calling. Because He called from a position of strength and truth. I died for you. Won't you let me see? You will let me do that. Let's come forward.
Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals be waiting and watching for you and for me. Thank you.